Good evening, church. How are we all today? Good. Hope everyone has had a good week and a relaxing week and not too busy. Let's take the time to prepare our hearts for the Lord as we worship Him this evening. Just want to thank Him for who He is. So let us bow our heads in prayer and let's just spend some time with our God. Shall we all rise? Let's sing to the Lord. This is Amazing Grace.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy.
our next song, let's sing Beneath the Waters. Salvation he's given us. We serve an extraordinary God, a God who so loved the world, gave his one and only Son to die for our sins. We serve a holy God who graciously intervenes in our lives to deliver us each and every day. So as we sing the next song, let's take the time to humble ourselves before a holy God, to reflect the goodness and the gracious gift of love from our one and only God. Let's sing the next song.
In my hands I bring.
Father God, holy are you and worthy of all our praises. We thank you for the gift of grace. As we fix our eyes on the cross, help us to remember who you are to us. And may our lives become a living testimony for you alone, each and every day that we live and breathe, and for many generations to come. In your name we pray. Amen. Before we take a seat, please say hello to the person next to you.
Well, good evening, everybody. Great to see you and be with you. We have three families coming up to the stage. Come to the front, come to the front. No need to be shy. Three families today to come forward and dedicate their children to the Lord. Now, children are a very important part of God's family. And in recent years, as you can see, we are, as a family, are very blessed to have many new babies in our midst. And what we want to do really is to acknowledge and celebrate God's goodness and God's blessing upon us. This is what God asked Moses to tell the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read that very quickly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And what God is trying to say is to his people is teach your children about who God is and what he has done for you. And one of the blessings of these children that is that they are born to parents who are Christians who can tell them about Jesus, isn't it? And this evening, that's what we want to celebrate. We celebrate and praise God for his blessing both to the child, to the children, and also to the parents. So let me quickly introduce them to you. So on the far right, we have Jason and Lillian. They are dedicating Matthias. So Lillian's carrying Matthias. And then to my left, we have James and Lindy. And they are here to dedicate both Toby. So Toby is the one in the middle. And Natasha. So Lindy is holding Natasha. And then finally, we have Andrew and Dot to my right. And they are dedicating Jacob. So Andrew's holding Jacob. And they have a long journey in conceiving Jacob. And one of the things that they said is that they have learned to trust God and his providence, and praise him for his blessing, and also for God's people in praying for them. So these couples, they have decided to come forward to dedicate their children to the Lord. And one of the things that Martin Luther said, which I still remember to today, is this, bringing up children properly is their shortest road to heaven. Because part of what we have the blessing as Christian parents that we can tell them about Jesus from a very young age. So it is very encouraging for me to see these parents stepping forward to commit and to dedicate their child to the Lord and saying, we will teach them about Jesus, and we do need your help to do that. So I know that children are getting restless, so I'll speed things up. Let me ask all these parents here. So let's start all the way from there and answer together. So Jason, Lillian, James, Lindy, Andrew, Dot, will all of you commit to raise these children up? Toby, Natasha, Matthias, Jacob, raise them up in the ways of the Lord, teaching them the knowledge of God's word and encouraging them to trust and love God our Father, Jesus Christ as their Savior, and in the Spirit as their Comforter. If you accept this, please say, we will. Fantastic. And let me turn to all of you as God's family. We do need all the help we can get. These parents need help, all the help they can get. So let me ask you this question. Will you uphold these parents in prayer, encouraging them to raise their children up in the ways of God, supporting them through words and deed? Will you continue to pray for them, pray for God's blessing to be upon them as they grow up and to find their true joy in Jesus? Please respond by saying, we will. Fantastic. So let me pray very quickly. I won't be carrying the children for during these circumstances, but let's join with me in prayer. And I'll try to pray as fast as I can because I know they're getting restless, but let's pray. Father, we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your mercy and faithfulness to all these parents. First, we pray for Tobias and Natasha, for Toby. We know that you are good indeed, and that is what his name means. And for Natasha, knowing that it means Christmas Day, and we see your goodness in and through Christ who has come. We pray for them, for Natasha, for Toby, to grow in love and grow in knowledge of you, especially Jesus Christ. We want them to know and experience your goodness in their lives, and may they bring glory to you as you remain faithful to them. We pray for Jacob. Lord, you know how tough a journey has been for Andrew and Dot in conceiving him, but Lord, we praise you for this blessing. Like Jacob in the scriptures, we see how Jacob wrestled with you, but at the end, he received your blessing. So, Father, we pray for the same for Jacob here, that this Jacob will receive your blessing, that he may know and trust you of your goodness and of your faithfulness. And we also pray for Matthias. Father, we recognize that he is a gift of God from you. So we praise you for your goodness and grace. We pray for Matthias to grow up to be a man that honors your greatness and understands your gift in Jesus, that he will be a man after your own heart, strong, solid man who loves people, who loves Jesus. And finally, we pray for these parents here. Lord, you know they need help. They need wisdom. They need experience from others. So we pray for encouragement. We pray that times when it is hard, where it is, in many senses, feels mundane, we pray to help them see, that you help them see from an eternal perspective, that they are training disciples of Christ in this world. Father, we pray for perseverance. We pray for wisdom. We pray for patience as they navigate through the waters of parenting. So, Father, we commit as a church family these parents and these children into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Please give them a hand as we go from here. So let me give these certificates. This is Tobin, and this is for Jacob. There you go. And lastly, for Matthias. There you go. Let's give them a hand. And now it's David coming up for the announcements.
Good evening, church. David's my name, one of the pastors here at the church. If you're visiting, welcome. It's great to have you with us this evening. Who's surviving the heat? Who likes it 41 degrees? Who loves 41 degrees every day of the year? Yeah, like that? No, it's a bit tough going today, wasn't it? But I think one more hot day tomorrow and then we're okay. As part of what we do here at Subi Church is that we're learning scripture. We learned last year once a month, and again this year once a month we're learning scripture. Because we believe that the Word of God changes us, it shapes us from the inside out, and so we're learning Scripture to get it into our bones so that we might live it out, it might change us. And so this month of January, we're doing, who can tell me which one we're doing? John 3:16, excellent. And so we're going to say that together now. So if you're visiting us and don't feel on the outer, this is what we've been doing. We learn Scripture, and if you come with us next week, you'll know you'll be ready for it. So are we giving them one more clue, I think? Okay, then next week we won't see it. All right. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Wow, this one down here knows it very, very well. Excellent. Thank you. So try and learn that one off by heart for next week. The kids now are time for their time of kids' church. If you're visiting and you have brought children with you, please feel free to go and introduce yourself to the teachers and see what they're up to. For our newcomers, one way that you can get connected with us is through our Connect card. Our regulars know all about this. If you just scan the chair in front of you, that'll take you to your electronic Connect card, and we'd love you to give us your details so that we can love and care for you. One way that you can connect with us is if you have prayer requests, any prayers on your heart that you would like the elders and the staff to pray for confidentially, we'd love to pray in solidarity with you. So, but if you would like just to have a physical Connect card, you can do that. There should be one on the chair near you. Any of the events that we talk about, this is a great way for you to RSVP through the Connect card. We've come now to a time of offering. And so it's an opportunity for us to give. We don't do a long, protracted sermon on giving. as they do elsewhere. It doesn't mean we don't believe it's important. We do believe it's just as important, but we're asking that you might give, not out of compulsion, but you might give out of the generosity of your heart as it's changed, as your hearts are changed by Christ's love for you. We encourage you to give electronically. If you haven't yet made that change to give electronically, please think about doing that. Otherwise, there's a physical envelope at the back that you can put some money in. Let me pray for our offering. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you give us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift. A gift that means that we can now have life forever, like we sung about tonight. And Father, we just pray that the money that is raised this evening might go to make your gift of Jesus known to the world, a world that needs to hear it. And so we commit this offering to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just two really quick announcements. The first is that on Wednesday, you've got a public holiday, you've got a day off, and what better way to spend the day, or at least begin the day, with some prayer. And so on Wednesday morning, it's become a tradition here at the church that we have a prayer walk. And so beginning at 8 o'clock, we'll meet here at the church in the cafe, and we'll walk around Subiaco. It won't be 42 degrees, it'll only be 32, at 8 o'clock it won't even be 32, it'll be mid-20s. We're going to walk around Subiaco, we're going to pray for the council, we're going to pray for the school, we're going to pray for important organizations in our neighborhood, and we're going to pray for our nation, and we're going to ask the Lord to bring revival. And so if you'd like to be part of that, please come and meet us at 8 o'clock. We're going to walk for an hour, and then we're going to come back at 9, and we're going to pray around the tables in the cafe. Come for some of it, come for all of it, but I give that to you for your consideration. The second announcement is that for our young adults here, and I see a number here, next Sunday after church, we're going to have a young adults get together at the City Beach, just north of Clancy's, 12:15, and please bring your own food and drink. It's an opportunity for us to get to know each other a little bit better and to try and forge those relationships here in the church. So I give that to you for your consideration as well. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. The Bible reading for this weekend is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 43. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said.
I hope you're listening closely to our scripture reading, because we're going to be looking at that passage and one from Matthew as well. Again, I want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you also to know the flowers that we have in front were given in honor of Reuben Sassine, and the funeral service was yesterday. And we want to continue to pray for the family, and also as the gospel was shared to a number of people yesterday. And we just want to continue to pray for God's grace in this situation. I also want to know, want you to know that this weekend we have 50 that are at youth camp. Right now they're at youth camp, and I've committed, and I want you to commit to pray for them. And one of the things I believe in, and I dearly believe in, that these youth camps can be life-changing events for our young people. And so we want to pray great prayers. We want to pray big prayers and pray that God would touch and change individuals, 2, 3, 4, however many, so that they would be lifetime disciples and serve him forever. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Begin with your words of praise to him in your heart. Acknowledge your need for grace, forgiveness. And intercede for those who are on your heart. Father, we do recognize that you deserve the greater glory. In fact, you are Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. And you so loved us that you sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners like us. And we have this amazing offer of grace and forgiveness. And we understand that it is by grace we are saved through faith. Lord, we thank you that that offer of hope and salvation was made through your word to all those who were in attendance at Reuben's funeral services. We do pray that you would continue to work in the hearts and lives of those who were there. We pray that you would continue to comfort his parents with that amazing thought to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Father, we also want to recognize we do not ever want to take life for granted. Even the children that you bless us with, we ask that you would bless them all the days of their lives, and we thank you for those that were dedicated and ask for your blessing this day. Father, we also want to remember our young people who are at camp right now. And Father, we recognize that they are blessed to get away from some of the distractions of the routine, normal world and able to fellowship with one another, enjoy activities with one another, but most of all, hear your word and grow closer to you. And I do pray that you would be drawing these young men and women to yourself and to following you and to serving you. So we do ask your blessing upon Jordan, Annabelle, and all of our youth leaders, and we thank you for them. Father, we thank you for grace, and we just want to look at your word tonight and remind us of that grace. In Christ's name, amen. We're talking about Jesus above all, and I want to talk about grace today. So there's a story by H.A. Ironside in his book called In the Heavenlies, and he tells this story about Queen Elizabeth I. So I'm going to put a picture of her on the screen so you know that's not the current Queen Elizabeth. This is the first, not the second. So we're dealing in pretty old times, but there was a time, according to the story, where there was a woman who wanted to assassinate Queen Elizabeth I. And so what she did was she dressed up as a male page, and then she hid in the queen's boudoir and tried to wait for her to retire for the evening. What she didn't know is that that whole room would be searched before the queen would be allowed to retire for the evening. And of course, when that room was searched, they found among the gowns there this woman looking like a male page hiding with a knife in her possession, ready to stab the queen. She's brought before the queen, and here's how Ironside tells the story. He writes, "The would-be assassin realized that her case, humanly speaking, was hopeless. She threw herself down on her knees and pleaded and begged the queen as a woman to have compassion on her, a woman, and to show her grace." So even though she was dressed as a man, "Please have compassion on me, a woman." Queen Elizabeth looked at her coldly and quietly and said, "If I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future?" The woman looked up and said, "Grace that hath condition is not grace at all." Queen Elizabeth caught the idea in a moment and said, "You are right. I pardon you by my grace." And they led her away, a free woman. Here's how he concludes. History tells us that from that moment, Queen Elizabeth had no more faithful, devoted servant than that woman who intended to take her life. That is exactly the way the grace of God works in the life of an individual. He or she becomes a faithful servant of God. It is an amazing illustration, for we were in rebellion against our king. We were in rebellion against God. And yet he pardons us, not because we've promised anything or done anything or accomplished anything, but in his grace, he pardons and forgives us. Now, the natural response, the response that should happen is this. We become faithful servants of our Lord and Savior. Now, grace has no strings attached, but it is a motivating factor for service and ministry. What motivates us to do our best for Jesus Christ? And what needs to come to mind is grace. We've been looking at outsiders to grace. We looked first at the leper. He's unclean. Then we looked at the Roman centurion. He is not chosen, unchosen. And now we're going to look at a woman, first the one in Luke that we've already been introduced to, who is a sinner but receives grace. And then we'll look at another woman who is Peter's mother-in-law. What we recognize is this. Jesus came to teach grace, to show grace. What motivates us and how should we respond to grace? If you understand grace, it should be a driving factor in your life. It should be something that motivates you. Look over again at Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to pick up our story in verse 44 where we left off. And I'm going to ask that you stand as I continue reading from the Word of God. So the story that has been read is Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. The Pharisee's name is Simon. There's a woman who comes. Jesus is reclining at the table. She will wash his feet with her tears and then dry his feet with her hair. And Jesus will speak to Simon about it. He tells the story and then he turns to Simon, verse 44. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. And whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is God's word. You may be seated. We see this beautiful story in Luke 7, and we'll come back to it later, but there is a woman involved, and she is identified not only as a woman, but a woman who is a sinner. And we're going to note again, it's in the house of a man who is a Pharisee, who is known to be a righteous person in his community. Here's the first point. Grace always motivates our service to Jesus. Grace always motivates our response to Jesus. And we'll put it in a broader way. How we respond to Jesus should be motivated by grace. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And I'm going to give you just a brief background, because we recognize in the first century, in the Jewish world, women were not really considered equal to men, and we'll see that in just a moment. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. Now, here's what I want you to know. There's a first century prayer of a pious male, Israelite man, who prays something like this. And it is said that it was prayed by some every day. God, I thank you that I was not born a woman. Now, you can imagine when men are praying that kind of prayer, some of them every day, God, I thank you that I was not born a woman, that it puts women in a different class of people. Now, just so you know, if we ever have an hour of prayer, we do our times of praises, I don't want to hear anybody saying, God, I thank you, I praise you, that I was not born a woman. We want to look at this passage and our passage in Luke chapter 7 and recognize Jesus' love for these women. In fact, what we've seen already is that the leper is unclean, the centurion is unchosen, and the woman is unblessed, but grace overrides them all. And that's what we need to understand in the kingdom of God, that what Jesus comes and does is he doesn't build walls, he breaks them down. With saying that, I want to talk about the temple walls, and I have an image of the walls and the barriers that are there in the temple. And so you'll notice there that there is a wall, there's an area that is for the Gentiles. So if you're a leper, remember, you're not even allowed within the city of Jerusalem. Walled cities were off limits to a leper. They are unclean. And then the Gentiles had a place where they could be, and that would be in the court of the Gentiles. But even Jewish women were allowed to get closer to the temple than the Gentile men or women. But the women were relegated to the court of women, and it was the males who could get closer. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to break down these walls in the kingdom of God, and he's going to basically say this: the unclean, the leper, the unworthy, the centurion, the unequal, the woman, there's no distinction in the kingdom of God under grace. Male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. There's no distinction in the kingdom of God. Grace is that great equalizer in God's kingdom. Now we see in this passage in Matthew 8 that Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law. So, and I think we can just make this just a brief comment. I take it that Peter was married. He has a mother-in-law. We see that later on in 1 Corinthians 9:5 as well, if you want to look that up. But Peter is married, he has a mother-in-law, and the point is just there, that's there. And Paul will later on say, I have the right to be married too, like other apostles. But the point is this, is that Jesus is going to come in contact with this woman, and this is the only time in Matthew where Jesus heals without some form of request. So in Matthew's gospel, we see no request. All he does, it says, he sees her, and he goes straight to the fact he saw her, and he touches her hand and heals her. And what I find interesting is this: God's grace is sometimes just given without request. It's not even asked. There's no prayer here in Matthew. Now, what's going on with her? It says fever. It could be malaria, but he touches her hand to heal her. The result is that the fever left her and she was cured immediately. So we see first the healing of the leper, then the healing of the centurion's servant, and now we see Peter's mother-in-law healed. And then what's interesting in the text is this. She got up and began to wait on him. Now, why is that there? Well, one, obviously it says she is healed. I mean, obviously, if she feels good enough to get out of bed and to serve Jesus, she's doing fine. But the other thing I think is that it is a natural response to grace. And I want you to notice the order, and the order is important here. First, she receives grace. Jesus heals her. And what's followed is service. She waits on Jesus. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2, a great passage of Scripture. And often we highlight the first two verses, but we need to tack on the next verse, verse 10 as well. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so he makes it very clear, grace is grace. Grace is not because you've accomplished something in the kingdom of God. It is not by works or your accomplishment. So it's not because you came to church. It's not because you gave money. It's not because you served somebody. It's because Jesus Christ served you on the cross. And we simply receive that grace by faith. That's the gift of God. No one gets to boast about that. But then he goes on and he says, for we are God's handiwork. Now in grace, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Notice, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so the order is very important. We're saved by grace. But what we do afterwards is we do good works. When we come over to the grace side, we never say it's good works involved. Good works are not involved. You do not get to boast. It is all the work of Christ. Absolutely. From beginning to end, it's not you. It's Christ alone. But then we come over to our salvation, having received grace. What is our response? Works of service, works of ministry. That's what God has ordained that we should do. That's how we live. So it's important that we don't confuse them for the sake of the gospel, lest anyone think that I'm saying you need to do something good for Jesus so that he will save you by his grace. No, grace is a free gift. But those who are saved, we serve. Good works, giving time, treasures, talents, that's what we do. We talk often in this church about Subi Serves, and I bring it up every once in a while because we've said Subi Serves means we serve in this church. In other words, you serve the body of Christ. What did Peter's mother-in-law do? She served Jesus because he showed grace to her. We serve in this church. We serve in our children's ministry. We serve in our youth ministry. We serve in small groups. We serve in other ministries to one another. We do that because that's what we're called to do. So we serve in the church, but also we serve in our community because we are called to be salt and light in our world. But we serve. These good works follow grace, but grace has come first, and now we serve. I want to talk about the early church, and I want to give you some specific areas of application for responding to grace. I want to go back to the early church in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. Now we know that Pentecost takes place. Peter preaches a great sermon on Pentecost. The Jews are there. They are gathered there in Jerusalem. He has told them, you have crucified the Messiah. And they are just torn. What hope is there for us? What do we need to do? Peter replies, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I don't know if you notice in that just brief passage where Peter says, this is what you are to do. You respond in repentance. So remember, repentance is this. If you're heading one direction, rebellion against God, you're turning another direction where you acknowledge Jesus as Lord. There's repentance. There's true change and direction and following. At one point, Peter says, you were guilty of crucifying the Messiah, and now you receive him as Lord and Savior. That's what he wants them to understand. I want you to notice there that there are two sacraments involved in this short passage and one biblical expectation. Sometimes we in the modern church are not very good with these things, and we tend to just kind of blow them off and say, well, you know, we'll just do it when it comes, or we'll just take our time and just take our sweet time. But I want you to notice it was that day that two things happened, and then following on very quickly after that, another thing was happening. So here's what I mean by that. Right after they believe, they're saved by grace through faith, did you notice they're baptized? Did you notice that? How many of them? 3,000 of them. That day were baptized, 3,000 believed, and 3,000 were baptized. Now you may say, well, those are Jews, and they had some religious background, but let's go to Acts chapter 8. I'm not going to turn there, but just go with me in your mind, Acts chapter 8. There's this guy named we call him the Ethiopian eunuch. He's in a chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah. Philip the evangelist is there. He hears the reading. Do you understand that? I don't understand it, the Ethiopian eunuch says. But he's reading the word. He's a God-fearer. Philip explains it to him. We're talking about the Messiah who will give his life for people like you. The Ethiopian eunuch believes. He puts his faith in Christ. And he sees a body of water. He says, shouldn't I get baptized right there? And you know what they do? Philip doesn't say, no, let's wait till you're ready. He says, okay, and he baptizes them that day. So we've got Acts 2, baptism, belief, baptism. We got Acts 8, belief, baptism. Let's go to Acts 16, because now we have the Apostle Paul, and he's in jail with Silas. And remember, there's an earthquake, they're released. The Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your household. And the Philippian jailer and his household are saved, and they are what? Baptized. Now, here's what I want to bring to you. I even had a lecturer one time say, you know, in our church, you know, we treat baptism like a discipleship thing, and it's down the road. Somebody in class, not me, but somebody in class says, where do you see that in the Bible? And he says, well, I don't really see it there. It's just our practice. And I'm just thinking, well, in the Bible, in Acts 2, they were all believed and they were baptized that day. Now, why? Because they were saved by grace. And baptism is simply that identification with the blood of Christ. That's all it is. It is an identification with the cleansing blood of Christ. So they could be baptized that day, and it was not based upon their accomplishments. It was based upon grace. What happened in Acts 8? Well, same thing. The Ethiopian eunuch believed by grace through faith you are saved, and he was baptized. And he didn't do anything. He didn't accomplish anything. He didn't progress very far in his sanctification. He just was baptized that day. The Philippian jailer, he's a Gentile. Well, Paul certainly will make him wait a long time for baptism. No, he's baptized that night with his family. What are we getting at? What I'm trying to say is grace is grace, and a response to grace is to identify with the cleansing blood of Christ. And what I want to say to some, perhaps, who are here is, you may be a Christian. You may say, I've been saved by grace through faith, and you even take of the Lord's Supper. But if you haven't been baptized, my question is, what are you waiting for? Honestly, in love, what are you waiting for? I don't see a lot of unbaptized people walking around in the New Testament. I don't want to see, I'm saying this in love, I personally don't want to see a lot of people at SUBI who are unbaptized Christians. We need to be identified with the cleansing blood of Christ. It is a sacrament, and it was done that day in Acts. Well, what else happened? Well, they were added, 3,000 were added to their number. Now, again, it's interesting, in the New Living Translation, it says they joined the church. That's not a sacrament, by the way, because the sacrament has a sense of mystery. The church membership is not mysterious. But what's going on there is this. They were added to the number. So you see often in the New Testament, there's a local church. When Paul writes to the Philippian church, there's elders and deacons. They're organized, and they meet together. And there are people that have joined their number. They're part of that church. What are you doing in church membership? You're identifying yourself with the body of Christ, which Jesus says the church is my body. That's what you're doing. So in baptism, you identify with the cleansing blood of Christ, in church membership. And by the way, how long did they wait to join the church? That day. It's kind of interesting. That's what they're doing. So that's not a sacrament. That's just a biblical expectation. So again, I want to speak in love to some of you who've been here for years and you say, well, I'm just thinking about joining the church. Well, please go ahead and join the church. Some people have told me, and I want to be very sensitive to this, and I want to be very clear. Sometimes they say, well, you know, Subi, you have to give a speech or give a talk or so forth. No, you don't. No, you just have to have saving faith. But we need to hear it. Declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. I've told the staff, if there's people that just want to be baptized, you can ask them the question, or have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They don't have to say a word. They can give a thumbs up. They can nod their head. They can grunt. I don't care. Baptism represents that cleansing blood of Christ. That's the symbol. And that's important. And so I never want to keep people away from baptism because the number one fear in our world is what? Public speaking. So don't say, I don't want to be baptized because I don't want to make a public speech. We'll say it for you, but no matter what, we want you to be baptized. Finally, you'll notice in verse 42 what they did. They met together. They studied the apostles' teaching. They fellowshiped, and they broke bread together. But that breaking bread together, I take it as a technical term. What they're talking about is the Lord's Supper. So very early on in the early church, two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and one biblical expectation, you joined their number, you joined the church, the body of Christ, the visible body of Christ. What are they doing? It is not because they've accomplished anything. It's because what Christ has accomplished for them. It is a response to grace. It is a response to grace. Grace always motivates our response to Jesus, our service for Jesus. Here's the second point, and by the way, I'm going to be much shorter on this point. Here's the second point. Grace energizes our love for Jesus. And I'm going to go back to this story in Luke chapter 7 because we've read the passage, and you've heard the story. So here's a woman. Jesus is dining with a Pharisee in his house. His name is Simon. A woman comes in, and she comes, and she is just tearful and touches Jesus' feet. So again, it would be something that would be unheard of for a holy man where this sinful woman is touching his feet, but he allows it. She has two strikes against her. Number one, she's a woman. She's a woman. Number two, she's a sinner. Now, we have, in contrast to her, we have Simon. Simon, of course, is a man. And Simon is a Pharisee. He has a righteous standing in the community. How will we serve? How we serve Jesus? How do we serve his person? That's the determining factor in the kingdom of God. Simon, by the way, in the kingdom of God, will never be evaluated by his gender. Neither will you, male or female. That's not the issue. In the kingdom of God, you will not be evaluated by your net worth. Maybe here on earth you may be, but not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you will not be evaluated by your community standing. But how do we treat Jesus? That's the question. Who is the one that Jesus blesses? Well, of course, it's the woman. Simon, we see, has the opportunity when Jesus came into his home. He could have had Jesus' feet washed. He could have put oil upon his head. But he didn't. Instead, the woman washes his feet with her tears, dries his feet with her hair. Jesus tells the story about two who owed money, one a large amount, one much smaller amount. Which one loved more? Which one was more grateful? Well, the one who was forgiven the most. Then again at Luke chapter 7, verse 47, I want to highlight this verse and how it's presented. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. She's been forgiven. That's why she's there. As her great love has shown, she is revealing her forgiveness of sins by her love that's been shown and poured out upon Jesus. I don't take it that he's declaring her sins forgiven after that point, but before that, she has been forgiven. That's why she comes and in love anoints his feet with her tears. Jesus is going to do two things. First, he's going to say, how you relate to me, how you relate to me, that demonstrates your love. And that type of love demonstrates that grace that's been done in your life. Simon is a man. He's a Pharisee. But this woman, she understands grace. And she responds in love to grace. Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know a lot about this woman except she's related to Peter by marriage and she has a fever and Jesus touches her hand and heals her. But what does she do? She serves the Lord. It is a natural response. I want you to think about it in this way. Here's an image and I want you to get this in your mind. As you think about your hands, it is the hands that receive grace. So our hands are there, not working. They're just receiving grace. I am not doing anything. I'm simply receiving grace. But it's these same hands that receive grace are now those hands that serve the Lord. Jesus touches the mother-in-law's hand. She receives grace, and then she gets up. And she waits upon the Lord. She serves the Lord. This woman in Luke chapter 7, she simply receives grace. She doesn't deserve it. She's a sinner. But she receives grace. And then she serves the Lord with her hands. It's a very simple illustration, but if you remember that, the hands that receive grace are the hands that serve the Lord. Ephesians 2:10, for it is by grace you have been saved. We know that. That's how you are saved, according to verse 8 and 9. You are saved by grace. But then in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It is the hands that have received grace are also the same hands that serve the Lord. What am I asking you to do? Everybody here, part of this church, we're part of SUBI Serves. We serve in this church. We serve in this community. That's what we do. If If you're here and you're part of this church community and you are saved by grace through faith, but you've never been baptized, just take the Connect card or let us know, tick the box. Please understand, all we want you to do is receive the sacrament of baptism. Receive that symbol of God's covenant promise of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. If you've not joined the church, this is a great time to join the church. This year will be a major and important time and season for this church. There will be, Lord willing, this year a vote on another senior pastor. I want you to participate. If you're part of this church, join the church. And finally, the Lord's Supper. We saw that in verse 42 of Acts 2. They met together on a regular basis to study the word, the apostles' teaching, and to break bread. Why do we do that? Because it is a means of grace. We are reminded of God's grace in our lives, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried on the third day, he rose again. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you are proclaiming his death until he comes. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you again for your grace. We do pray that as we approach this time of the Lord's Supper, that we would remember Jesus Christ and his mercy in our lives, and that we would receive it with thanksgiving. And Lord, we also want to confess all of our sins before the throne of grace. In Christ's name. We've talked about the Lord's Supper and this means of grace, this sacrament that is given to us. And we see in the early church that they did it often. We do it every week, every worship service. If you're here and you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have put your faith and trust in him, you receive that grace. And with your hands, take the bread, take the cup, and remember him. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, grace is offered. It's not what you do, it's what you receive. And until you've received that grace, we'd ask that you not partake of the Lord's Supper, but please consider the promises of God, the offer of God through Christ our Lord. Let's just prepare our hearts right now. And I'm going to give you just a moment to confess your sins before the Lord. Prepare your heart to receive grace and mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. Father, we want to recognize the body and the blood of Christ Jesus. In Christ's name. As we've done in these COVID days, we always serve from the front, so those on the side to the side, those in the center can come here. Again, if you're a follower of Christ, you're invited to this. This is the Lord's table. And so I'm going to ask the first 5, 10, whatever rows on the side and the front, go ahead and come on up. Our helpers will be here to assist you. If you'll take the bread and the cup and hold them for just a moment, and then we'll partake together. I want you to consider the words of Ephesians 2. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Jesus meets with his disciples, his followers, those who love him, and he loves them. They meet in the upper room, and he breaks the bread, and he says, this is my body, Take in remembrance. Let's take together. Then he takes the cup and says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. It's for you. Take it." Pray with me. Lord, we just want to thank you for grace, for your amazing salvation, that we belong to you and we will be with you. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we are objects of grace and we relish. And this week, may we live as your faithful servants. In Christ's name, amen.
Shall we rise together? Let's sing our last song.
Hands that receive grace, Peter's mother-in-law's hands were simply touched by Jesus. Those who have received grace are those hands that serve, and we serve the Lord faithfully, joyfully, lovingly, because we have been forgiven and saved by grace. Pray with me. Father, as we go, we want to go in your strength, in your love, in your mercy, in your peace. Please bless these dear people. May we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in every relationship, in every place, everywhere we go, everything we do. May Jesus Christ be Lord of our lives. Bless them, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.